And I'm thankful that God is all sovereign. I'm thankful that God didn't leave election up to man. Even though man would think that election is left up to him, it is not. It was left up into the hands of an all sovereign God who doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, as Nebuchadnezzar said. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's an all sovereign God. He's not a God that's going to be, that gave you an opportunity to go to heaven. He's not a God that would like for you to go to heaven if you would just listen to him. He's a God that loved you from before the foundation of the world. He elected you. He chose you. And you were his then. Now I want to tell you, election is a big number of people. Election is not just a small, but he died for many, the Bible says. Many. And I want to tell you, for one that has a desire to be, you know, people say, well, that's not fair. Again, you don't have an understanding of the sovereignty of God. Hath the potter power over the clay? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And one under honor and another under dishonor? Shall the thing formed say to that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We're talking about the sovereignty of God. God is all sovereign. And when we understand that, then we understand that if he elected a people, it was only by his grace. Amen. It was only by his mercy and the love that he had for you from before the foundation of the world. Remember, we started last week over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not your will. It was the good pleasure of his will. And some will say, well, he doesn't, you know, there are people, that's an unjust God, because there are people that want to go to heaven. There are people that are working to go to heaven. And they're not going to be able to go to heaven because they aren't of the elect. I want to tell you, again, it's a misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God. And it's also a misunderstanding of the total depravity of man. Man does. If a man has a desire to want to go to heaven, if he has a desire to do the Father's will, it's evidence that he already is the elect of God. He doesn't do anything to become that. It's evidence that God chose him from before the foundation of the world. Now that is a doctrine that a lot of people don't like. They like to say, no, you've got to make a choice. You have to make a choice. Well, if we had a choice to make, I want to tell you what, dear child of God, we would all choose hell today. And the dead alien sinner doesn't desire the things of God. Anytime man made a choice in the Bible, it was always the wrong choice, wasn't it? It was always the wrong choice. Adam had a choice in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? He made the wrong choice. The children of Israel had a choice at one time, I read, where they could listen to either 10 spies or 2. And they made the wrong choice. And they went around in the wilderness for 40 years because of that wrong choice. They made a wrong choice concerning Jesus Christ. When Pilate said, "Who would you have me? Who would you have me give you, Barabbas or Christ?" And what choice did they say? "Give us Barabbas, but as for this man, Jesus Christ, crucify him." You see, man always makes the wrong choice. If left to his own device, if left up to his own means, he would make the wrong choice. It is God that made the choosing. It is God that chose us. It is God that chose you. And he chose you not because he saw any good works in you whatsoever. He chose you while you were ungodly. He chose you while you were without the Spirit of God within you, while you were at enmity with God. He chose you from before the foundation of the world, and set his affections upon you. He loved you with an everlasting love and elected you, and you became him. You became his legally and positionally in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him. So here we have election. We're elected. God elected a people, unconditional election. But there was a problem. The problem was all of those that he elected fell in Adam. All of them. All of us. And non-elect, we all fell in Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so sin is passed upon all men. Death is passed upon all men, for that all men are sinners. All men are sinners. I didn't quite get that exactly right, but you understand what it says there. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we're all sinners in Adam. We're all depraved creatures. Before the Spirit of God was in our heart, we were totally depraved. Before the Spirit of God came into our heart in the new birth, there was not an inkling of spiritualness in us whatsoever. Paul referred to it as you were dead. You were dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were dead, spiritually speaking. How can somebody that is spiritually dead do anything that is pleasing to God? He won't do anything pleasing to God because he has no desires for anything godly. He is ungodly in your unregenerate state. You can't come down to some man-made altar. You won't come down to some man-made altar. No man can come unto me, he said, except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. No man can come unto me. And he said earlier in the fifth, and you will not come after me. You will not, and you cannot. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. The Apostle Paul mentions this in Romans 3, talking about who we are without the Spirit of God in us. You got to understand that. Without the Spirit of God. Now, you've been born again by the Spirit of God. If you have a love of God in your heart, you have faith and trust in God, regardless of how weak or how strong that faith may be, all of that is an evidence that you are a child of God. But it doesn't mean you still don't have that Adamic nature. You still do have that Adamic nature. But listen to what he says here in the third chapter. This is without the Spirit within us. He says, what then, in the ninth verse, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. And there's none that even seek after God. Why? Because they don't have the love of God in their heart. But yet at the same time, they are the elect of God. You didn't become the elect of God when you were born again by His Spirit. It was vitally applied to you. But you have been the elect of God from before the foundation of the world. You've always been the elect of God. It just hasn't been made manifest to you in your heart in the new birth and through the gospel. So we've got a dilemma here, don't we? We've got a dilemma because he's of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon sin. How is it when we die that his elect will be able to go to heaven in our sins? We couldn't do that. Sin will not be in heaven. I'm talking about heaven up there. Sin will not be in heaven. So the dilemma is that there must be something done. Something had to be done for those that he loved from before the foundation of the world so that they could live with him one day in eternity. And what was that that happened? A lot of people say, what would Jesus do? You know, they carry that written. And that's okay if it helps you to remind you to to walk a closer walk with the Lord, what would Jesus do? But I like to talk about what did Jesus do. What did Jesus do on the cross at Calvary? See, the doctrine that we want to try to speak on this morning, the doctrine of grace, is the doctrine of redemption. Because you are the elect of God, and He loves you with an everlasting love, yet when we all fell in Adam, something must needs be done. As the wise woman of Tekoa told David, we are as water that is spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet doth God, and God is no respecter of person, yet doth He devise a means whereby His banished be not expelled. Now listen what He says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what we want to talk about is particular redemption. Particular redemption. Or some may call it limited atonement. And I'm not afraid to use the word limited. I know a lot of people are afraid to use that word limited because it sounds like it's limiting, it's a small number. But I'm not afraid of it because I understand what that means. Particular redemption. Now, we'll go with particular redemption in that the redemption is for a particular people. And that particular people are for those that the sovereign God chose from before the foundation of the world. Now, as we look at these thoughts, as you line these thoughts up, what you will see is you will see harmony in God's Word. You won't see verses that are contradictory to one or the other, because what we're talking about is the three in one. God loved the people, God the Father chose a people from before the foundation of the world. Christ died for those same people on the cross at Calvary. And the Holy Spirit will quicken, will born again all of those for whom Christ died for, because the Father elected them. So see what you have here is you have the sovereignty in the three in one Godhead. That they're all sovereign together. A lot of people will say, well, God the Father is sovereign in election, in a choosing, and the Son is sovereign in His death on the cross, but the Holy Spirit is not. We have to ask the Spirit into our heart. You see, and when we have that mind thought, what we're doing is we're destroying the sovereignty of God. He loved the people. He died for those people. And they're all going to be born again. And after that, they're all going to go home to be with the Lord. Amen. Now, it's as simple as that. It's not anything to get complicated. You see, the gospel of grace ought to be very clear and easy to understand. That doesn't mean it's always liked, but it is easy to understand. It's easy to understand that what I've just brought forth, the doctrines of grace. That God loved the people from before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ died for them on the cross, and they will all be quickened again in this life. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sounds thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone is born in the same miraculous way. Now you say, well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, well, I'll get to that thought here in a minute. I don't want to jump ahead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, how are we going to reconcile that He elected a people and we all fell in Adam? Well, in 5:21, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. He hath made Him. Who's that He? It's talking about God. Hath made Him, Christ. He hath made Him to be sin for us. You see, when Jesus Christ came, He came in the likeness. He came in flesh, but yet He had no sin in Him. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He was that that all of the sacrifices under the Old Testament were pointing towards. Not one that was sick, not one that was too old, not one that was feeble or diseased, not one that was spotted, but it had to be a young lamb, a pure lamb, an undefiled lamb, a spotless lamb. And I want to tell you, that depicted our Lord and Savior, who He came here in the flesh and He was without sin. But I want to tell you, dear child of God, the Bible tells us here that for He hath made Him to be sin for us. I want to tell you, there on the cross of Calvary, we were in Christ. We were placed in Christ from before the foundation of the world, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Remember, but I want to tell you, we were also in Christ on the cross at Calvary. When we were there, we were in Christ, and Christ was our representative, and our sins, every last one of our sins, was placed upon our Savior. Every last one of them. Praise be to God. And He died a vicarious. He died, and when He died, we died with Him. And when He was buried, we were buried with Him. And when He rose again, we rose. See, He was our representative. He took our shame. He took our guilt. It says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now that might is not talking about a maybe. It might happen or it might not happen. That might there is talking about authority. It's talking about power, that we might be. Anyhow, we'll go on. I don't want to linger too much on that word might, but that word there is not saying you might be righteous or you might not be righteous. It's showing power and it's showing authority. It's showing the only way that we could be made righteous is that Jesus Christ would bear our sins on the cross at Calvary. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, there is how we reconcile. That is how it was reconciled. From before the foundation of the world, you see, God the Father saw the fall in Adam. And He loved the people. And and there was a covenant, if you will, drawn up from before the foundation of the world. They didn't start scrambling when Adam fell. God already knew what was going to happen. God had already made provisions for that, and that provision was His Son, Jesus Christ, being born in the flesh there. And I want to tell you, it was His plan, and it was a perfect plan. It's His plan of salvation. And we can be thankful in that this morning. Now, I want to go look at, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 24. Who His own self bare what? Our sins. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, that was our state. That was who we were before He bore our sins. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Were healed. Ye were healed. How was it we were healed? Because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross at Calvary. He bore our sins. Now, I want to ask you something. If He bore your sins on the cross at Calvary, and He died for your sins on Calvary's cross, and He paid the sin debt, what in the world is going to send you to hell? Nothing. He died for them. Do you have to accept it? Do you have to believe it in order for you to become a child of God? Absolutely not. If you believe it, you have peace. If you believe it, you have rest. But it doesn't make any difference whether you believe what happened or whether you don't believe what happened. Let's say I'm in debt and I owe the bank a lot of money. And I'm just worried every month, just scratching money together, trying to pay off the bills, the notes that are coming in. And Brother Bowles just goes out there to the bank, and I don't know anything about it. And he just goes ahead and he just pays it off. He pays all the debt that I owe. And now I'm free of that debt. But you know what? If nobody tells me anything about it, I'm going to sit there and I'm going to worry again next month. And I'm going to worry about trying to gather the money together. And the whole time I'm worried about it, the debt's been paid for. And then when Brother Bowles comes and tells me, now I've heard the news, but maybe I don't want to believe it. I just can't believe that, Brother Bowles. I appreciate you trying to help me out, but I just don't believe you went and paid that debt. Now see, he's told me that he paid the debt. So I've got knowledge of what he said, but I don't believe it. So then I'm still fretting until I go to the bank, and then it's true. You see, that's the gospel. The gospel just tells us what he's already done, that he paid the debt full and complete on Calvary's cross. He paid every last bit of it. We couldn't have paid a penny of what we owe. Death is only a punishment for our sins, death and hell. And he paid for that on the cross at Calvary. Now you've heard the word. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to believe it. And you can go right on. This world can go right on spreading the rest of their days wondering if they're going to heaven or not. Wondering if the last altar call really did it or not. They could go on fretting about their loved ones who have gone on before them and not realizing the evidences of the child of God, of the Spirit of God that's within them. You can go right on fretting the rest of your life, but it will not change the fact of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I want to tell you what, if you believe it, you'll find that joy. You'll find the assurance. You'll find a rest. You'll find a peace. He said over there in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, just want to mention this. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now he says, you're saved by this if you keep it in memory. If you keep it in memory. Now, I told you about my grandmother. And she needs your prayers. Her mind is all but gone. She doesn't know where she's at. She doesn't recognize people. There was a time in her life that she loved the gospel. That she relished in the gospel. She carried her dad, her husband around. My grandpa, who was a Primitive Baptist preacher, they went preaching all over the place. Pastoring churches. Doing all those things. Are you going to tell me now, because she's gotten Alzheimer's or whatever it is, and she can't keep it in memory, that she's no longer saved for heaven? That's not what this is talking about. That's not what this is talking about. There is a salvation in keeping these things of what God has done for us in remembrance. That's what he's saying. He's saying, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, what was the gospel that he had preached unto them? He just got done, and he goes, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All according to the Scriptures. It's talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we keep that in memory, that will save us. Now somebody will say, well now wait a minute. All Christonian believes in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So do they all have that same salvation? No. Paul's talking about the gospel, the good news. It's not good news that if you don't do this or you don't do that, you're going to go to hell. And that God's going to bring a big long scroll at the end of time and He's going to weigh out all your good deeds with all your bad deeds. That's not the gospel. What the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection according to the Scriptures. He says according to the Scriptures. What about the death, the burial, and the resurrection according to the Scriptures? According to the Scriptures, you were in Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. He paid for your sins full and complete on Calvary's cross. So when Satan begins to start casting doubts and fears into your mind about your eternal state, dear child of God, all you got to do is go back to the good news. All you got to do is go back to the gospel, and that gospel will save us. It'll save us from worrying. It'll save us from all of these things. He said over in Hebrews 9, in Hebrews chapter 9, again, we're showing the dilemma, how God has solved this dilemma of our depraved nature and also being the elect of God. Listen to what he says in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, and the 12th verse. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place. Now, what holy place is that? It's talking about heaven. He entered into, that's the real holy place. The holiest of holies and the holy place and that tabernacle, those were all just types and shadows, he tells us, where the real holiest of holies is up in heaven. He's entered there. Listen to what he says. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having made redemption attainable to anybody that wants it. That doesn't read that at all, does it? These scriptures that I'm bringing up that we have heard time and time and time again, I just want to show you the simple truth that they bring forth. That it cannot be, you can't mess these thoughts up, you can't mess these scriptures up unless you try. Listen to what he says. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained. Amen. Having obtained. My English teacher taught me when you put an ED on the end of something, that means it's already been done. Having obtained eternal redemption. What? Eternal redemption for us. How? Paul, did you have to go do something? No, Jesus Christ did it. He was the one. He was the one that came to all of those that God loved from before the foundation of the world and that were fallen in Adam and died for them and shed His blood, not the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained. The work is done. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's why he could go on to say in that 10th chapter of Hebrews, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstools. And here's the result of that. For by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who are those that are sanctified? It's who God sanctified from before the foundation of the world. He set you apart, dear child of God. You were the children of wrath, even as others. But I want to tell you, dear child of God, there's always been a difference in you and the non-elect, and that difference has been the love of God. The love of God. And the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your sins, and the Spirit of God being implanted in your heart, not at your convenience, not when it's the right time for you, not after you've sown all your wild oats. No, it's at God's appointed time. It's at God's appointed time. John the Baptist leaped for joy because the Spirit was within him while he was yet in his mother's womb. Somewhere between conception and death, I read of a man there on the cross that hung beside our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, I believe the Spirit of God entered him while he was there before death. When at one time he was railing on Jesus Christ, and then the next thing you see, there was a change in that man. There was a change in him. While he was railing on him, now all of a sudden he's defending him. And he's telling the other thief, why are you railing on him? We're here because we justly deserve it. But this man has done nothing amiss. That wasn't what he was proclaiming just earlier. Remember me. You remember he said to his Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He's a child of God. I believe he was born again there on the cross at Calvary, just before his death. His children are not going to escape the Spirit of God within them before by death. Again, we're going back to an all-sovereign God. All of his elect will be born again someday, at some point between that conception and death. So we see there that there is a particular redemption, and that he was the atonement for that. The atonement is that price that is required for a redemption. And redemption is simply a buying back. He is our kinsman redeemer. He redeemed us. He bought us back. You can't redeem something that wasn't already yours to begin with. You can redeem something that is yours. He bought us back. He bought us back off the auction block. We were lost in sin, but he came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to this earth, dear child of God, to redeem, to buy back his people. That is the means that God had intended from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father's will. And when he came and died on the cross, I want to tell you while we see two extremes there on the cross at Calvary, we see yet the depravity of man that man would crucify his own creator. And at the same time, we see the grace and love of God like no other place any greater than when Jesus Christ said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He died for us. He died for them. And he died for us on the cross at Calvary. We have eternal redemption through him. And you say, now what about all those before Calvary? Well, they all had to live under the law. They all had to live by the law. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing if that were so? That if they were dependent upon the law to get them to heaven, they'd have just as much a chance of getting to heaven that way as me or you would have. And by the way, that's zero. That's zero. That's a negative. That's a negative. There's no chance. That's not what the purpose of the law was. But I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he died for those pre-Calvary as well as he did for those post-Calvary. He died for those before Calvary, from Adam all the way to the last one. And we can show you that in the Bible, in the third chapter of Romans. He says, in the 25th verse of the third chapter of Romans, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That propitiation is just a mercy seat. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, what is all that saying? He said, when he says through faith in his blood, it's not talking about our faith in Christ's blood. It's talking about God the Father's faith in His Son's blood. You say, well, that's ridiculous. No, it's not ridiculous at all. He had faith in the blood of Jesus Christ for all of those remissions that were past or before the death of Jesus Christ, just the same as He did for all those after. I think I've used the example before. When you go to go buy a car and the car costs you $25,000, I don't have $25,000 to give them. So you know what I do? I enter into a contract. And when I enter into that contract, I'm saying I'm going to pay this much every month for this car. And you know, before I leave, you know what the car dealer gives me? He gives me the keys of the car. And you know what? It's now my car. I haven't paid for it, but you know why they let me drive that off the lot? Because I have faith in that contract that I signed with them. I want to tell you, God, the Father had faith in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He would die on the cross. And because of that, all of those pre-Calvary were still under the blood, still dependent upon the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. You see, doesn't that just make it so much easier to understand than all these little cubbyhole ways of going to heaven? Cubbyhole salvation, I call it. You know, the people before Christ, the people in the far and distant land, the infant, the one that is not mentally capable of hearing the gospel. I mean, all this, how are they all going to go to heaven? Well, I tell you, they're going to go to heaven the same way me and you are going to go to heaven. It's by the grace of God. It's not by the gospel. It's not by anything that they did. Isn't that what He said over there in Romans? Revelations chapter 5 and verse 9. Listen to what it says here. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. That hast is a past tense. For Thou wast slain, talking about Christ, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every nation, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Out of. He elected a people and redeemed them out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He's not dependent upon the preacher. He's not dependent upon the gospel to do the work. And He's already done the work. He's just given us the word of the work. And with the word, we can rejoice in the work that has already been done. He paid the price full and complete on Calvary's cross. It just doesn't get any greater than that, does it? That we were the elect, yet fallen in Adam. Our position was that we fell in Adam, but provisions were made in the man Jesus Christ, who came and He died for us, paid for our sins on Calvary's tree. He brought us up out of the miry pit. We were captives of sin. It was His blood that freed us from that captivity and made us the captives of hope. He says over in Zechariah, in the ninth chapter of Zechariah, in the 11th verse, As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. You know what? You're not prisoners of sin anymore. You're not prisoners of the law anymore. You know what you are? You're prisoners of hope. You're prisoners of hope because of what Jesus Christ did. Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. I want to tell you something, dear child of God. You're not under the law anymore. You're not under the law. You are under grace. We were under the law. He said in the third chapter of Romans. Now we know that what things in the 19th verse. Now we know that what things soever the law said, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. You see, we were under the law. But you are not under the law anymore. What did Paul say over in Galatians? In the fourth chapter of Galatians, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, in the fourth verse, that just means at God's appointed time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His sons into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We were under the law, but thanks be to God, you know what you're under now? You're under grace. You're under grace. Isn't that what Paul tells us in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter? In the 14th verse, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. We're under grace. We're not under the law anymore. The law has been lifted up off of us through Jesus Christ. A law that was there to show us how unrighteous, how undone that we are, that we were. That's what the purpose of the law is. The law is just to show us what true righteousness is and how far we have fallen from that. But that has been lifted up from us, and we're under grace because we have received the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross, His blood was shed for you. It was shed for me. And we have received Him. You know you're righteous today. Not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ. You're righteous. You're holy and without blame before Him in love. I want to tell you, there's one day we're going to wake up in heaven and we're going to go home to be with the Lord, and we will be as we all desire to be. We'll be holy and without blame then, for sure. But now, dear child of God, sin doesn't have dominion over you. That doesn't mean you can't still follow the lusts of the flesh and receive the chastening hand of God for it. It's just saying it doesn't have dominion over you. You're not captive to that anymore. You're captives of hope. He says, he said in that verse before that, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. But he goes, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Well, if we're under grace and we're not under the law, and the law is there to convict and condemn, but yet we're seen as righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then why don't we just go on and live however we want to? Because it's not going to change a thing about heaven, is it? It's not going to change a thing. He said, God forbid that you sin because you see what God has done for you. God forbid. He goes on to say, know ye not, in that 16th verse, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know you're going to serve somebody in this life. You will serve somebody. You said, I'm going to be my own. I'm not serving nobody. Yeah, you are. You're going to be serving somebody. You'll be serving somebody in this life. Is it going to be God? Or is it going to be Satan? Or is it going to be somebody at the jailhouse, Sister Barbara? They're serving somebody there. You'll be serving somebody in this life. What he's saying is serve the Lord. Serve God. Because, why? Because sin doesn't have dominion over you anymore. It's not keeping you captive. Jesus Christ paid for that sin debt on the cross. And we can serve Him now because we're not under the law. We're under grace. He paid the sin debt full and complete. He redeemed us with an eternal redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what a wonderful thing that is that He has done that work. I go back to the example that I should have brought forth earlier in the 6th chapter of Exodus. You remember with the Israelites, And here they were in a bad way, weren't they? They were being whipped by the taskmasters. They had to do extra work, extra labor. They were really putting a lot of duress on them. And Moses, they begin to cry to the Lord. The Lord sends Moses to redeem those people out. And listen to what he says in Exodus 6 and 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take to you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land, concerning the thing I did, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. So you see there that the Lord redeemed Israel out of Egypt. You know, Egypt is a type of this world. And God has redeemed us. He paid the price full and complete. There's nothing left for us to do but to just rejoice in the Lord. And to be thankful that God had elected us, that though we were fallen, the price was paid for our sins on the cross at Calvary, full and complete, and He paid the work. You see, election is a great and it's a wonderful doctrine, but I tell you what, you got to follow it up with redemption. You got to follow it up with redemption. And He redeemed us on the cross at Calvary. For you're not redeemed with silver and gold. Apostle Peter said that's the price of somebody in slavery. You're not redeemed with silver and gold. Let me go grab that over in Apostle Peter's writing. For as much as you know, in the 18th verse, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition of your fathers. But here's what you were redeemed with. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. The precious blood of Christ. We have redemption today. Eternal redemption. We have obtained eternal redemption. The elect of God has. And we will stand in heaven one day, or kneeled before His throne one day in heaven, because He loved us from before the foundation of the world. He chose us and He died for us on the cross at Calvary. God bless you. I appreciate the time.